I'm going to be reading to you today the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the Pew Bible, on page 114, if you care to follow along. Notice in this passage that there are three acts in John's story. Notice, too, that John uses images of darkness and light. Act 1. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb by herself when it is still dark. Upon discovering the rolled-away stone, she runs and gets Simon Peter and the intriguingly unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved. Act 2. Peter and the other disciple come and see the empty tomb and linen wrappings. They still don't understand what has happened. Act 3. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene as a gardener. Light and white come to her, and she shares the good news. And now the reading. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Again, blessed Easter, everyone. It is good to see the church full today. It is awesome. And I so look forward to celebrating Holy Communion with you this morning. And there can't be a better day to do it on Easter morning as we see the fulfillment of all Christ's died and rose to give us. So I want to say to you today, happy Easter Fool's Day. Happy Easter Fool's Day, everybody. You know, it just seems to be there is no better day for Easter to land on than April Fool's Day. You know, because after all, Easter is the day that God gets the last laugh, okay? Now, there's a question for you this morning. Did anybody get pranked this morning? Anybody pull off some pranks today? Huh? No. Anybody? Okay, there's a couple. All right. Expect more of you guys. Come on. So, you know, but obviously acts of silliness, pranks are part of this 1st of April. Matter of fact, this is my wife Deb's favorite, one of her favorite holidays, really. Over the 35 years of our marriage, she always seems to come up with some kind of silly prank. The best being when I was at work and she was in town somewhere and she calls me and says, "The wheel just fell off the van." You know, so I'm like, I wasn't even thinking of it being April Fool's Day, right? And so, man, I just bought it hook, line, and sinker. And the height of my panic, she says, April Fool's Day. Yeah. So she's always doing that kind of stuff. So let's see, today there was a rubber rat in the bathroom closet. Potatoes in my Easter basket. And backyard leaves in the coffee pot filter. So who knows what else is coming, you know? Good day to have fun, though. So where did this idea of April Fool's Day come from? You know, some will say that it started back in 16th century France when that country changed to the Gregorian calendar, you know, the calendar which we keep time today, and members of the population didn't really appreciate that and didn't want to change. And so they continued to celebrate New Year's Day on right around the 1st of April when it occurred, and of course they were called April Fools, right? Some would say it goes back further than that, into ancient Rome and India. It's this set-aside day to play pranks on one's neighbor. Well, again, I'm glad it's Easter and April 1st this morning. I'm glad they have a line, because if there's ever a day for foolishness, this is the day. This is a good day to have a laugh. Now, former stand-up comedian and United Methodist pastor, yes, I use those two titles in the same sentence there, Reverend Jerry Herships reminds us that God does have a sense of humor. He says God has to have a sense of humor. When you think about it, I mean, just look at the hippos and the giraffes and the Kardashians. And he says, add to that fact that Easter's on April Fool's Day. It almost makes it twice as funny, like the resurrection wasn't hard enough to accept. But seriously, he says, I think Jesus came back saying, no, guys, I'm not kidding. It's me. I'm back. I've overcome death. I found this this interesting sign the other day I wanted to show you, and I wonder how many of you figure out what this says. Anybody got an idea? Let's see if we can pull this up there. What do you think? Anybody? Yeah? You only live once, laugh out loud, just kidding, be right back, Jesus. Yeah. And then I have to show you this is one of my favorites. I just love Buddy Jesus. Yeah. He's from California, can't you tell? Okay, this day, though, it is serious. It has a lot of serious significance for us, for creation as well. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection, it is the culmination of love's redeeming work in Christ. It's the story of this God we meet in Old and New Testament, and what God is doing to repair this broken world of ours, what God is doing to revive what needs to be brought back to life. As the Apostle Paul said, God in Christ is reconciling, realigning the world with God's very self, forgiving our sins, pardoning the mess that we make of things, but also reminding us that we are God's beloved ones, that we are God's beloved, that we're built to be in a relationship, a loving relationship with God and each other. Resurrection reminds us that creation is holy, that our path in life is holy and sacred. Life itself is, and that our way in this world, as we follow Jesus' sacred path, is the holy way we go. This is a day of serious significance for us and all creation. Today we say God is making all things new. But again, I think that makes this a day for joy, doesn't it? A day to sing alleluia, praise be to God. Day for laughter, day for some high spirits. A day as well to remember or maybe learn for the first time what it means to be an Easter fool. A fool for Christ. You know, when you hear the gospel story, I think it is natural to wonder, how can this be? To try to get our heads around it. It's too much. You know, maybe we even feel like a bit of a fool if we believe there's more to this story than death. My hope for all of us today, though, is to allow ourselves to be embraced by this story. And even to embrace this story ourselves as something amazing and wonderful. Something amazing and wonderful is at the heart of the story of Jesus' resurrection. And there's a mystery there permeating it all. That is good, and that is life-giving. And I say that because this is the story that has the power to change everything. This is the story that indeed changes everything. And you know what? God is laughing. God is laughing. I am so grateful that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart of our story. And I say that because more than anything else, this is the story that shouts the meaning of life. That shouts the meaning of life. And it does so with a smile, and it does so with a laugh. It says, love wins, life wins, God wins, we win, thanks be to Jesus Christ. And so what if we listen for laughter this morning in the gospel story? What if we try to pay attention to what's funny in there? And I don't mean that in an irreverent way or a flippant way, but try to see where God is playing the jester, okay? Dancing on death here, laughing in the face of all that claims power for itself. Nan was reading the text there and reminding us of the movement of the scripture today. It strikes me that, you know, Mary is the first one to be fooled on Easter morning. This follower of Jesus is taking seriously her role to take care of the body of Jesus, to wrap that body and anoint that body for burial. She's family now. You know, she's family now. Jesus made her and all his followers family. She's taken her role as his family seriously. So what we know is that Jesus' body had been placed in this borrowed tomb. Don't you find that a little ironic? He didn't need a permanent one. He has this borrowed tomb that his body has been placed in. But because it is the Sabbath, that Saturday, no one is able to work. That's a cruel joke in and of itself, isn't it? His body can't be cared for. Can't be washed and anointed and wrapped. And so here comes Mary now. It's Sunday, the first day of the week, the gospel says. She's up with the bird. She's making her way to the site of the tomb. And there it is, the first joke of Easter. The cave door stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. And you can hear God begin to chuckle. Flabbergasted. Now that's a funny word too, isn't it? Mary runs back into town. She tells Peter and John what she's just seen, and it prompts them to jump up and race their way to the tomb. Again, kind of a humorous thing if you think about it. Can you imagine if you were a neighbor and you woke up to the ruckus of all of that and saw the three of them running up the street? What in the world's going on? A little comical, I think. John, the younger, we're told, is the fastest of the two. He gets there first. He ducks into the tomb. He sees the linen cloths laying that had covered Jesus' body. Peter does the same. He spies the head cloth laying in the corner. Hear God chuckling a little more. Bewildered, they go home, probably walking this time and wondering what in the world just happened. What would you have thought if you'd been there? What would have gone through your mind? Now, Mary, for her part, she stays there. She's not a quitter. She stays. She lets the gravity of this situation sink in upon her, and she begins to weep. Again, God smiles. God smiles on Mary, first in the form of angels, vision of angels sitting there with her as presence and assurance of God with her. And then, as well, this vision, this apparition, this presence of Jesus there, whom, again, kind of comical, she thinks is the gardener. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. She doesn't expect to see him, which reminds us, doesn't it? If we don't expect to see it, we probably won't. In her mind, you know, in her mind, somebody has to have taken the body. Now, I can imagine Jesus grinning from ear to ear as he calls her by name, Mary, right? And wouldn't he have chuckled a little bit as she tried to hug him? I mean, we listen to these words of the gospel with such seriousness. But you know what? For these two, it's very personal. You don't get your life changed by somebody like Mary did without it being a personal thing. Mary can't help herself. She can't help herself. She, as Jesus tells her, she goes to spread the news, wide-eyed with wonder. She runs back and broadcasts it to the others with this I bet a big smile on her face. I have seen the Lord. Mary's the first Easter fool. She's the original fool for Christ. And I say that, friends, because she was open that morning. She was open to something more. She was open to the wonder. She was open to the mystery that God had long planted in her heart when she first met Christ, that a mystery and wonder that had visited her over and over again through her life with Jesus. Something more is happening than meets the eye. Something greater is at work in this good creation. New life is knocking on the door, even death's door. You know, my friends, the stories of the scriptures are full with that message, full of that message. It's a message of renewal, redemption, restoration, reconciliation through love, peace, justice, through Christ. If you want to know what God spends energy on, that's where he's spending energy. That's where God spends energy. And this is what the Spirit of Christ, at loose in the world, is scheming for, bringing about. All things are being shaped into this way of Jesus Christ and God's big smiling dream for us all. I believe the death and resurrection of Christ declares this truth. It comes to us in the middle of time, as the Apostle Paul said, at just the right time for creation. Announces this to us. Busts down walls that try to hold back this redeeming work. Breaks chains that try to hold you and I back from the Spirit's call of communion and service. In Jesus' resurrection, God says, there's nothing that can hold down life. There's nothing that can hold back love from being victorious. Nothing. No, listen to me. No excuses are so convincing. No fear so strong. No hate so ugly. No lies so convincing. No violence so horrific. Nothing can keep this God we know in Christ from completing love's redeeming work. That's the message of Easter. Nothing. Now here's where the foolishness for you and I comes into play. It is for you and I to personalize this message, to personalize it for our lives and what we're going through. It is for us to connect it to the world and what the world is going through. Would we be a fool for Christ? Would we imagine it? Would we live into it? Would we live as a fool for Christ? You know, the ancient rabbis used to debate why God would perform such a puny miracle to call Moses to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And maybe you remember how this happened. Moses is out in the wilderness. He's running from God, he's running from who he is, and there it is. What was there? The burning bush, a little burning shrub, right? And God speaks to Moses through this encounter. But eventually the rabbi said, you know what, that bush was no miracle. They said, instead, it was a test to see how observant Moses would be. Would Moses notice God's handiwork if he came across it? Would he be alert to seeing things that were out of the ordinary? Or would he be so preoccupied with the fears and the dangers of the wilderness that he'd miss the mystery and the wonder of God's handiwork? So what does it look like for you and I to be an Easter fool? Let me share a few thoughts with you, and as I do, I hope you'll be imagining in your own mind, too, what it looks like for you. I think, first of all, to be a fool for Christ, as I just said here, is to be open, to be observant, to be expecting to encounter Christ around the corner, even in this Good Friday-looking world. Christ is there. An Easter fool is one who sees something good and amazing and says, that has got the fingerprint of God all over it. An Easter fool is one who expects their encounter with Christ to be personal. You know, that Christ's Spirit is calling us by name, even as he called Mary by name, sending us out from our encounter with the Holy to tell others, I've seen the Lord through the work of our life. What's your witness of the love and the call of Christ in your heart. You know, a fool for Christ is also willing to be thought of and called a fool by other people. A fool because we dare to look at life through the lens of resurrection. Let me give you a few thoughts on this. I think Easter fools are wise enough to know that the plethora of guns in homes and streets and on the market is but a symptom of the fears and anxieties that consume us, not a solution to them. That violence never defeats violence, that there's a better way. A fool for Christ is wise enough to listen to high school students who say, "Enough, enough, help us make change." A fool for Christ, an Easter fool, is wise enough to know that our addiction to cheap and easy and available throwaway stuff is killing the very planet that Christ died and rose to reclaim for God. Easter fools are smart enough to know that our jails and our prisons are overflowing and our homeless shelters are packed because we've forgotten. We are our brother and sister's keepers. Easter fools live like everybody is family. And I would say, too, that Easter fools are loving enough to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry when everyone else is losing their civility and their care for community, for this big family. But you know what? Fools for Christ are also willing to and know when to say, "I beg to differ," when everyone else is bowing to the God of the status quo and expediency. We will speak truth with love. What does Easter foolishness look like to you? What does it look like in your life? Where do you see it happening through you and in the world today? Yeah, think about that one today. Lastly, I want to say to you that an Easter fool smiles and laughs a lot. Come on. All right. Sorry, you're looking at me like I'm weird, but Easter fools smile and laugh a lot because we know this. It's here. We know this. There's nothing in life or death, heaven or earth, past, present, or future that can separate us from the promise of this great love of God for us and the world. That is worth smiling about. That is worth laughing about. And so today I want you to do a couple things. I want you to laugh at something funny, okay? But I also want you to do something, maybe it's a little more difficult, but I want you to laugh at something that is pretending to claim the place or God's place in this world, you know? Laugh at something that's pretending to have that power because it belongs to the risen Christ. Amen.